Turn to your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, The Folly of Mocking God. The Folly of Mocking God. Daniel, chapter 5. Follow in your Bibles as I read. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden vessels and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, brass and iron, wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge of an understanding, interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and let thy rewards be to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belteshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all these things, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, And thou, thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and iron, of wood, of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the Lord and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this ancient account, Lord, which still gives to us so many lessons that we need to learn. And I pray that we will never be guilty of mocking you. And I pray, Lord, that you might speak to the heart of that one here today who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They believe they don't need you. They believe they'll put it off to a later time, and in the meantime, they'll enjoy sin. And then later, they'll trust you and turn their life around. Lord, help them to realize that they're mocking you. And I pray that you might speak to that heart and bring them to the Savior today. Give enablement to bring the message, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Mocking God is a foolish thing to do, but many have done just that down through the ages. Today, people like Oprah Winfrey and Lady Gaga mock God as well as others do. Years ago, Marilyn Monroe was visited by Billy Graham. The Lord impressed upon Brother Graham's heart that he should try to visit her and share with her the gospel. He did so, and he shared the gospel with her, and she said, "I don't need your Jesus." And then one week later, she was found dead in her apartment. John Lennon, during an interview with an American magazine, said, "Christianity will end. It will disappear." And he said, "I am certain. Jesus was okay, but today we are more famous than him." Later, John Lennon was murdered. Tancredo Neves, I think that's the way you pronounce it, a Brazilian politician during his presidential campaign, made this statement. He said that if I get 500,000 votes from my party, not even God would be able to remove me from my presidency. He got the votes, 500,000 plus, but then he got sick and he died the day before he was inaugurated. Robert Ingersoll, the famous agnostic and orator of the 19th century, was giving a lecture against Christ and the Bible. He took out his watch and he said, "I'll give God a chance to prove that he exists and is almighty. I challenge him to strike me dead in 5 minutes." And he watched his watch. Things became very tense in the auditorium. Silence was felt. People were very uneasy. Some left the auditorium. They couldn't stand the suspense. One lady passed out. At the end of 5 minutes, he said boldly, "See, there is no God. I am still very much alive." After the lecture, a young man said to a Christian lady, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight." And she replied, "Yes, he did. He proved God isn't taking orders from atheists tonight." And how true that is. In the Bible, we have accounts of people who mocked God. One of those was Sennacherib, king of Assyria. If you'll take your Bibles and turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. We read about Sennacherib, a proud king of Assyria. And in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah." This is Sennacherib saying this. saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what things the king of Assyria hath done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed at Gozan and Haran and Resim and the children of Eden, which were in Thelazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter in the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. And I love this. And he spread it before the Lord. He said, Lord, I just got this letter. Read it. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And skipping over to verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed of me to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And then over in verse 35, we find how God answered. In verse 35, And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyria 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So this king mocked God, and God said, I'll take care of you. And he sent one angel and killed 185,000 of his soldiers that night. It's not wise to mock God. The soldiers did that when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 27, Then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then later it tells us that the scribes and those who were religious leaders in that day, it says in verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him, if he will have him. So, for he said, I am the Son of God. So people have been mocking God throughout the centuries, but nobody really gets away with it. Sometimes there's a delay in judgment, but it will come. In Daniel chapter 5, we have the account of a king by the name of Belshazzar who mocked God. So let's examine this chapter this morning. As we do, we're going to divide it up into six different things about Belshazzar. First of all, Belshazzar's folly, verses 1 to 4. Now, to understand this, we need to get some background, first of all. Who was Belshazzar? Well, he was the second ruler in the kingdom. That's why he told Daniel, I will make you the third ruler. Who was the first ruler? It was Nabonidus, his father. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. And Nabonidus had left the city of Babylon and lived outside the city of Babylon for about 10 years. He was the one who really conducted the battles against Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Medes and the Persians. And he seemingly had left his son in charge of the city Babylon, and he was called the king of Babylon. So Belshazzar was that the second ruler. Nabonidus was the first. Nabonidus had led the armies against the invading Medes and Persians, and they were fighting outside the wall. And Babylon was sort of shut up, and they had been fighting for a good while. And Nabonidus had lost to the Medes and the Persians. But Belshazzar was confined there to the city, and he felt that he was safe. Because you see, the city had these walls about 350 feet high, and they were so thick they could run six chariots side by side on the top of that wall. And it was considered, unconquerable. Also, they had a water supply because it's the river Euphrates ran through the city. And then history tells us that the Babylonians had stored up enough food in Babylon to last for 20 years. So it didn't matter what was going on outside the city. He thought he was safe. And history tells us that the Medes and the Persians, because they had conquered a lot, they had started besieging the city of Babylon. And if you would look from those walls that day, you'd probably seen tents of the Medes and Persians all around the city. And they were besieging it, and some say that they had already besieged it for 2.5 years. That meant they had cut off supplies and everything, but Babylon was okay because it had plenty of food, had great defenses, and had plenty of water. And so Belshazzar thought he was probably safe, and he was okay. And therefore, he was going to have a feast. And the Bible tells us in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. So it was Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords. Evidently, they had come from outside. Maybe they had fled and some of them had come into Babylon and they were the safe. And so he had all these lords, 1,000 of them. And then it says Belshazzar's wives and his concubines. Now, I don't know if the wives and concubines of those lords were there or not. It just says Belshazzar's wives and concubines. And they were having this big feast, and it was a drinking feast. And we see his folly in verse 2. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar had, you remember, conquered Jerusalem, carried off into captivity, and that's the way Daniel got in Babylon because he was one of the first taken in captivity. And so Nebuchadnezzar, really his grandfather, the word father there is used many times by the Hebrews to refer to a relative, not only your father, but could be your grandfather. And so it was probably his grandfather. And so he says, he takes all these, he's drinking the wine, and he says, hey, this would be a good idea. Let's take all those vessels out of the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. You know that's supposed to be that great God. And let's bring them in here. And let's just sort of mock him by taking those vessels and filling them with wine and then drinking to the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Do you notice those first four? That sort of comes from the image that God gave in chapter 2. The image of head of gold, arms and chest of silver, this part of bronze, and then the legs of iron. And then he says of wood and stone. So all the different idols made of all different things, he praised them over and above God. And he says, God is nothing. The great God of Jerusalem is nothing, but my gods are superior. And so he's mocking God. It was a bold mocking of God. That is truly folly. You'll never get by with that. And then I see Belshazzar's fear. We find that in verses 5 through 6. When God shows himself in the midst of your folly, I'll tell you, it's always a time to be afraid. Because nobody stands against God and gets by with it. And so Belshazzar, in the midst of his folly, he becomes afraid. A hand appears and writes on the wall, the plaster on the wall. It must have been a big banquet hall. And there's this large wall, and this hand appears and starts to write on the wall. And the fingers of a man's hand, it says. The fingers of a man's hand. Well, verse 27 tells us that really this was from God, a hand that God sends writing on that wall. It reminds us other times in the Bible where God talks about the fingers of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, the eighth Psalm, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers. So all the heavens are just finger work to God. He just did this and there they were. And then in Exodus chapter 8, you remember on the plagues, they had two plagues already, and the third plague came up, and the magicians couldn't duplicate that. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. God's doing this. In Exodus chapter 31, God gave unto Moses the two tables of testimony. And it says in verse 18, the tables of stone written with the finger of God. God wrote on those tables of stone with his finger. Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus said, with the finger of God I cast out devils. And so God's fingers, this means that God is doing this. So God was writing on that plaster wall. And the king became afraid. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. His joints and his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. So his face changed, his countenance changed, his thoughts changed. Before he was bold and arrogant and proud and confident, and now he's troubled. He doesn't know what to do. But then his body changes as well. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Have you ever experienced that when you got so afraid that your knees were hitting against each other? I don't remember ever doing that, but I can remember going through experiences where I sort of trembled. There's a term for that. It's called fight, flight, freeze response. And it's when your body sends adrenaline that you might need because there's a crisis coming up and it causes you to shake. And that happened to Belshazzar. He was afraid. The sad thing is, Belshazzar waited too long to fear God. It's right at the end of his life, and he fears God. If you don't fear God, you better get to it, because God's an awesome, fearful God. And so the king, Belshazzar, was afraid. And then we see Belshazzar's failure. Look at verses 7 through 9. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, I'll give to him a scarlet robe, and I'll give him a chain of gold, and I'll make him the third ruler of the kingdom. You see, his failure was this. When he was faced with God, when he was faced with the supernatural and he was scared to death, he turned to the wrong people. He should have fallen on his knees and repented to God and cried out to God for mercy, but he didn't. What did he do? He turned to people around him and asking them for their advice. And he asked his counselors who had failed him at other times. He asked them to please give him the interpretation of what was going on. He turned to his ungodly counselors, but they were no help. Many times people do the same things. They're confronted with a situation in their life and they don't know what to do, and they go to the world for counsel. They go to ungodly people for advice, and it never works. We should go to God. So his failure was he didn't turn to God. And then I noticed Belshazzar's forgetfulness. Begins in verse 10. And the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. So the queen, by reason of the words of the lords, in other words, she wasn't there, but she got the message. They must have let her know. Now, this probably wasn't Belshazzar's queen. It wasn't his wife, in other words. He had many of those, and they were all at the feast. But she was, many call her, the mother queen. And she was probably his mother. Strange thing about it, his mother was a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And so she knew the history. She knew all about it. And so she comes in and she says, there is a man. There is a man who can give you an answer to this. She tries to calm him down. And, and make him calm a little bit, you know, in this time of trouble. But that's to no avail. But she tried to do that. And she said, there is a man who can grant this to you. Now, some people, when I was reading and studying for this, said that Daniel had retired and that he was no longer functioning in the kingdom. And yet we find that's probably not exactly true. He might have been retired from overseership, which Nebuchadnezzar had given him, but he was still active in the kingdom. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, that's this king we're talking about, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So while Belshazzar was king, Daniel was still active with his God. God was still revealing things to him. But also look at chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, the same king we're talking about, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And then skip over to verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business. He did the king's business. So he was serving in some capacity with this king, Belshazzar, during his reign. And so Daniel was in the kingdom, and in some way he was functioning as a help in some way to the king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel master of the magicians, the queen says, of the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And she said, thy father did this, thy grandfather, which is Nebuchadnezzar. And because of his excellent character and his abilities as Daniel, because he was so good, he put him over charge of all these things. And so then she advises him, she says, let Daniel be called. Let Daniel be called. Well, let's notice that in verse 11. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father's light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, is found in him, in him whom the king, thy father the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For much as an excellent spirit and knowledge of and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in him. Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I thought it interesting that only one time she mentions what Nebuchadnezzar called him, but then she refers to him as Daniel. You know, that's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a name after Nebuchadnezzar's God. But you might say it didn't stick. Why? Because Daniel never acted like a servant of one of those gods. He was a representative of Jesus, or of God. And so in those days, even the queen began to call him Daniel and not Belteshazzar. And so she said, call Daniel. So Daniel was called. Belshazzar called him. And after that, it says in verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity, whom my father the king brought out of Jewry? He now remembers that, yeah, his grandfather brought people out of captivity. And so he says, are you that Daniel? Are you the one? I've heard of you. Well, he heard of him from the queen mother, but I think he heard of him before that. I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, he no doubt knew this story. In fact, we find out later that Daniel says, you knew this, and he knew it. So he's remembering. The wise men could not interpret, he says. He tells him in verse 15, he says, the wise men couldn't interpret my dreams, so I have heard of thee. And if thou canst interpret it, then I will give you some great things. I'll give you a scarlet robe, clothed in scarlet. I'll put a gold chain about your neck, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Nabonidus is the first, I'm the second, Belshazzar said, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. You see, throughout his life, Belshazzar never remembered Nebuchadnezzar and his conversion. He might have thought about it, but he never remembered it so that it put it in his mind and made him change his way of thinking. So he sort of forgot about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, even though he knew all about it. He forgot about Daniel's ability and wisdom, how God had used him. He forgot about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had warned that God, the God of heaven, is the God who will abase anybody who rises up in pride against him. And he knew that. And the queen is reminding him. So as Daniel is reminded, the king of, so he reminds the king of the past. Look at verse 17. Daniel's a good preacher. He has something to interpret, and that's one verse. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. But before he ever does that, he gives him a history lesson. And so he lays the background and gives him a history lesson, beginning in verse 17. Daniel, first of all, rejected the gifts that they offered him. He said, I don't need those gifts. It reminds me of a true prophet of God. He's not for sale. And Daniel said, no, just keep your gifts. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it has nothing to do with what you're giving me. And so keep your gifts. And then Daniel gives him a history lesson. He said, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, a kingdom. He gave him majesty. He gave him glory. Verse 18. And because God gave him majesty and glory, the people under him trembled. I mean, he was able to take a person's life at a whim just to say, killing. Or he was able to spare a person's life. If a person was in a leadership role, he had the abilities for leadership role, he could set him up and also he could take him down. He did as he pleased. And it made the people tremble before him. They never knew what he was going to do to them. And so he says that Nebuchadnezzar was this great king. But when Nebuchadnezzar became proud, he says, God judged him. Verse 20, he took his glory away from him. And he says, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he deposed him from his his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. No longer did people bow down before the king. No longer did people reverence the king, because the king was now a different man. He was a beast. He lived like an animal, acted like an animal, and lived with the animals. And so he took his glory away from him. Verse 21, they also took his authority. And he says he was driven from the sons of men. Rather than him exercising authority over men, he was driven from the sons of men. He wasn't even able to be around them. And so they took his authority. And then also God saw to it that he took his mind. And it says in verse 21 that his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling with the wild asses. So he actually dwelt out where the wild donkeys dwelt. And so he had this mental disease that God gave him, and he thought he was an animal. And so he's reminding Belshazzar of this. And then he says, God restored him to power after that he knew that God ruled. Notice the last part of verse 21. God and till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And then Daniel told Belshazzar that he had humbled him, that he had not humbled himself, even though he knew all this took place. Look at verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. This shows me Belshazzar knew all the history. Daniel was just rehearsing it to him, telling him about it, reminding him of it. And so he said, you knew all of this. Then we see Belshazzar's futility. Look at verse 23. It says, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Even though he knew all this history and had that, and knew that the Most High God rules and sets up who he will in the kingdom. He sets them up. He takes them down. He rebelled against God. In futility, he lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, Daniel said. He drank from the vessels from the house of God, And he praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And these idols that cannot see, cannot hear, cannot speak, cannot do anything. He worships them. And so he's rebuking the king. It reminds me of Psalm 115. It tells us a great statement there about false idols. Beginning verse 3, it says, "But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that are that make them are likened to them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So it's foolish to worship an idol. No Christian should ever reverence any replica, any idol, any picture, or anything like that. God is against that. But that's what they did. And so, it's totally futile what he's doing. Actually, fighting against God. And it's so foolish. He will not glorify the true God even though he controls his breath. Daniel said, "The one whose breath is in your hands." God controls your breath. You can't breathe without him. In fact, you can't do anything without him. As the Bible says, Jesus said this, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So how foolish and how futile it is for Belshazzar to fight against a holy God like that. Now, my friend, the same is true of us. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know that you should and you're under conviction because of that, but you will not. How foolish that is and how futile it is. You'll not win that battle. You must submit to the Lord or pay the cost. And then we find that Belshazzar's finish. His finish is found in verses 24 and to the end of the chapter. First of all, the handwriting on the wall. Daniel finally gets around to interpreting the handwriting on the wall. And he says it's this, "Mene, mene." And Daniel says it means, "God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it." God deals in numbers, you know. God knows the number. God knows your number. God knows how long you're going to live. You might say, "Well, I'm 20 years old. I've got a long time ahead of me. If I live as long as a preacher, I've got 59 more years." Well, maybe not. I've had funerals of stillborn babies. I've had funerals of infants. I've had funerals of little boys or girls. I had funerals of teenagers and young adults, middle-aged adults, old adults. God's no respecter of persons, and God knows when your time is coming. You might think you have a long time, but God has you numbered. He knows the number of your days. And so he says to Belshazzar, "You've been numbered. God has numbered you, your kingdom, and he's finished it." And then he says, "Tekel." Tekel, he says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." It's like a balance. And on this side you have, you might say, God and his righteousness. And with the balance, it would go down like this. And then he said, "You've been weighed in the balances." So you put Belshazzar on this side, and guess what? It doesn't move it. All his goodness, which he didn't have much, would move it. If you had a person who was very respectable and they did a lot of good deeds and everything, but they don't know Jesus, the Bible says it'd be the same way. The balance would be like this. Their good deeds don't in any way come close to the righteousness of God. So he said, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Some people think it's that way, you know, you'll get out into eternity and God will determine whether you've had more good deeds than bad deeds. And if you have more than good than bad, then you'll go to heaven. Well, that's a lie from the devil. That will not work. That's not the kind of balance that God has. So he said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." You see, if you want to please God, guess what you need? The balance is like this. God's weighted it down. What do you need? You need Jesus. Who is he? He's God. And he's righteous. And he's holy. And you put him on this side and it goes like this. You're accepted in the Beloved. The only way you'll ever get to heaven is if you have Jesus as your Savior. Not your goodness won't even help. It's Jesus. You must have Him. He paid for all the sin, and He'll give you His righteousness, which will even out the scale, and God will be pleased. And then He says, "Eupharsin." Eupharsin means the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And He says, "Perez." And it said, "Eupharsin." The letter U in the Hebrew is "and." And. And then the ending, "in," "in," is plural. And so He says, "and Pharsin," plural. And Daniel interprets it means Persia. And He says, it's plural, the Medes and the Persians. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, then what happened? Well, Belshazzar honored Daniel. It's interesting, isn't it? He honored Daniel, and Daniel took it. Because he commanded as a king, he said, now you clothe Daniel in that scarlet clothing, you give him that chain of gold about his neck, and you proclaim him the third ruler. You might say like this, he was clothed, he was chained, and he was christened. And Daniel accepted it. What was Belshazzar doing? I think he was doing this. He was saying, oh my, I'm in a desperate condition. And this is the prophet of God. I've got to do what I can. And says to the men, I command you, give him this. It was too late. It was too late to do anything. It was too late to try to please God. It was too late. That night, his kingdom would be taken from him. That night, he would die. And so the death of Belshazzar is seen in verse 30. It says he was slain, and that was by Cyrus's army. No doubt they had come in. History tells us that of differing things, and some believe that the Medes and the Persians made the Euphrates River so that it would go around the city. They diverted the water so that they could go under the wall where the water used to flow. In an ancient writing that they believe Cyrus had a part in, he described that it was because there was defection in the city, and they actually opened up the gates from the inside while this drunken party was going on and they let them in. I don't know exactly what happened, but I know this. God took down a king. What did God say through Daniel? Through the vision. He says, God's the God who takes down kings. He sets them up and He takes them down. And God did that night as He took down Belshazzar. And he was killed. And then the Bible says it was conquested by Darius the Mede, verse 31. And it says, and that night he was killed, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We're not sure who Darius the Mede was. He worked for Cyrus, the king of Persia. But anyway, he came out. He was probably in control of that invasion of the city, and so he was set up as kingdom. And the kingdom was changed with Darius the Mede, and God did exactly what He told Nebuchadnezzar He would do. And that is, says in that image, remember, He said, after this, another kingdom. After you, another kingdom which will be inferior to you. The kingdom would come down and it would be changed. Yes, what folly it is to fight against God. While fools mock God, God, according to the scripture, verse 35 of chapter 4, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It reminds me of our nation. If you look through the history of this world, nations rise and nations fall. They fall because of sin. And the United States has risen. It's been blessed so much. And we have so much to be thankful for. And God has used this nation in such a great way. But believe me, we are falling. And we're just being attacked from the inside with all this immorality, all kinds of sin, and the devil is deteriorating us from the inside, and this nation will fall. Unless there's some revival and God changes things, this nation will fall. All the other nations have, the United States will as well. And so we want to make sure that we don't mock God. You might say, well, do I mock God? I mean, do we as Christians mock God? Well, when we blatantly do something that God tells us not to do, we know we shouldn't do it, but we do it. What do? We mock God. We forget that our breath is in His hand. Any moment He can take our life and He just take us out of here. But we say, oh, I can do this and get by with it. And we mock God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We forget that God is, if He loves us, if we're His child and we love Him, He loves us, then He will chasten us. You will not get by with disobeying God. But then if you're not saved, it's a very fearful thing. Because the Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is who is able, after He has destroyed the body, to destroy the soul and the body in hell. Not just destroy the body, but the soul and body in hell. So if you say, oh, I'm not a Christian, not interested in being one, maybe later someday I will. But God has your days numbered and you don't know how long that is. And God says, if you mock Him, then He'll destroy your soul and body in hell. You say, well, how can I remedy that, Pastor? Well, Jesus went to the cross one day many years ago and He paid for all your sins. He took the punishment you deserve upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sins. He was buried. And then He rose the third day. And the resurrection was proof it's all paid for. And He said it's all been paid for. You can have the righteousness of God applied to your account. And that scale can be balanced. And you won't be wanting because you have Jesus. But you must trust Him. So there has to come a day in your life when you decide, I'm not saved, I'm not a Christian, but I believe Jesus died for me and I want Him as my Savior. So I come to Him in repentance, humility, telling Him I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and I want You to save me, and trust Him to do just that. And the Bible says He will. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that for all of us who at some time, in some way, have mocked God, there is a remedy, and it's Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that You saved me one day, and I thank You that I'm accepted in the Beloved. But if there's somebody here today who's never trusted Jesus, may today be the day they put their faith in You, and may they come to Jesus before it's too late. Help us as Christians, Lord, never to mock You when we know what we're supposed to do. Help us to do it because we love You and also because we fear You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.